we long to be. And Lord, that's one day where we're going to be, Lord, with you in your presence for all of eternity. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Fixed, Lord, focused. Until you return. In Jesus' name. Amen. We could hit the lights and then open up your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 13. I'm just going to share a little bit with you tonight from God's Word and then ask Danny to come up and just share a few more songs. And such a blessing. Joshua chapter 13. I'm getting a little feedback, connectivity there. If you could, I don't know if it's just, it's ringing in my ear. That'd be me. Joshua 13, 33. Look with me in the 33rd verse. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. You remember last week that we were talking about the nation of Israel, and as they had been fighting in this ongoing war, this ongoing battle, taking ground and conquering the promised land. And they've been fighting for some time, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, who was now old and advanced in years, you remember. And the Lord told him, you are old and advanced in years, and yet there remains more land for you to conquer. The Lord had done so many incredible things, but there was more that the Lord wanted to do. There were other things that had not yet been done. And rather than just sit back and go, wow, look at all that's happened. Look at all the ground we've gained. This is exciting. Isn't this wonderful? We should just camp out here and just, let's just chill out and rejoice and just accept this. The Lord said, no, there's more that I want you to do. And as much as it applied to Israel in their day, guys, it applied to us. It applies to us now. The Lord's done wonderful things in and through your life. But there's still more ground to cover. There's still more that God has yet to do in and through your life and through mine. Well, Joshua, then you remember, he divides all the lots of the land amidst the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were precise areas which each tribe was supposed to occupy. And they were now responsible to go in and possess what the Lord had provided. And so Joshua sends them out with the reassurance that God is going to go before you and God's going to drive out your enemies. You don't have to worry about it. You just go in there by faith and you take what God's given to you. And that's what they were supposed to do. But we read that many of the tribes stopped short. Some of them were unwilling to go in and possess what God had given them. Some were reluctant to go in. Some were fearful. Some were content to say, well, we've taken enough. I don't want to take any more. I don't want to get too crazy about this, too fanatical. We can share the land with the Canaanites. It's fine. Besides that, they have iron chariots and they might run us over. We don't want to mess with that. You know, that's what they were thinking. And sadly, what happened is they missed out on what God could have done. I don't ever want to get to the end of my life as a Christian and find out what God could have done. I don't ever want to get to that point. And the Lord say, John, this is what I could have done if you would have trusted me and taken me at my word. No, I want to know that, Lord, I went where you sent me and I did what you told me. And I don't want to ever stop short of what I don't want to be the what could have been. Isn't that sad? You ever heard a story about the what could have been? What might? Oh, he might have. And you hear this story and they build it up and they build it up. And oh, man, he really could have been. And you just think, I don't want to be that person. I want to do whatever the Lord has for me. I want to take the ground. I want the lot that he's allotted for me. What's my lot? What's my lot? Not what's somebody else's lot. And usually that's where the problem starts. God says, this is your lot, John. This is what I've given to you. This is what I want you to possess right here. This is what I've given you. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is a nice lot, but you know, what's his face over there? He's got a pretty good lot right set up. Why can't I have that lot? Because that's not your lot. This is your lot. And if you're not careful, you can become discontent with what God's given to you. And you can become discontent, and then you get bitter at God and disillusioned. Man, I didn't know it was going to be like this. That's messed up. I thought I was going to have a bigger lot. Or I thought my lot was going to be all, you know, dialed in. And how come this guy's... And don't ever do that. Hey, God's given you a race to run. God's put you on a course. God's given me a lot. God's given me something that he wants me to be found faithful with. He's entrusted something to me. He wants me to be a steward with what he's given me. He's not going to hold me accountable for what somebody else has. And I'm busy looking at what they have and going, man, how come I didn't get that lot? Because I gave you this one, and I'm going to hold you. You got enough to be accountable for right here, mister. You're right, Lord, I do. Forgive me for looking down the road or looking around the corner or checking somebody else's lot out and wondering, why didn't that happen to me? It'll trouble you greatly. This evening, though, there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi. You know, they weren't given a particular piece of ground. They weren't given a portion of the land. They had a different inheritance. And it says here that the Lord himself was their inheritance. No property, no, you know, set lot, you know, this area of Israel. The Lord had something else for them, something better, something that no one else had. It was given specifically to them. The Lord wanted to be their inheritance. And it's rather interesting when you begin to study the history of Levi and his beginning. You go back to the book of Genesis and you start reading about the patriarchal history from Abraham to Isaac, and then you move into Jacob. And that was a dysfunctional family. It started out bad. Jacob wants to get married to this girl. Her name's Rachel. He thinks she's it. She's the one. He even offers to serve for her for 7 years. And on his wedding night, he's excited. They have a celebration. And he wakes up in the morning, and that's not his wife. That's her ugly sister. And he's so bummed over the fact that he got the sister. And he thought, that's not right. And, you know, Jacob spent his whole life deceiving people. And now he got deceived big time. So he goes back to his new father-in-law, who is twice the deceiver he was. And he said, did I forget to tell you about, oh yeah, sorry about that. This is the thing, it's a custom. You don't know about, you're new here. You have to marry her older sister, and then you get, I'm sorry, I should have said that. My bad, right? And so he ends up with the other one. So then he ends up working 14 years because he really wants to marry this other girl, Rachel. And so then he works for this guy, slaves for this guy. And Leah, sadly, she was unloved. This Rachel was loved greatly by Jacob, but Leah was unloved. But regardless of that, the Lord blessed her, and she ended up bearing children. And she had Reuben and Simeon, and then she had Levi. But there was an ongoing competition. Who's going to have the most kids? I mean, it's just an interesting story when you read about it. But Levi, his name means attached. Because what happened was, she thought, okay, I've given him now a third son. Surely he'll be attached to me. And so she named him Levi. And it didn't work out the way she thought. He wasn't necessarily attached to her at that particular time. But as Levi grew up in this household, oftentimes you would see him palling around with his brother Simeon, and they got into a lot of trouble. In fact, it came to pass at one particular instance that they were in this area of Shechem, probably not the place they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be back in Bethel, back in the place where Jacob had met with the Lord in the beginning, and where he was supposed to have an altar and worship God there. But he was cruising around, and he was in Shechem. And you may recall what happened there. His daughter ended up hanging around those people in Shechem and ended up having a relationship with this young man to the point where it was just a horrible thing that happened there. And they had an illicit relationship. It went bad. And Jacob heard about it, and he never really handled it. And so his sons, Simeon and Levi, took it upon themselves, we'll handle it. And so they made a deal with all the men of Shechem. And maybe you know how the story goes. And these guys went through the rite of circumcision, and while they were healing up, wow, Simeon, Levi rushed into the city and wiped out all the men. Not a good way to go. These guys were brutal, cruel. And when they came out having destroyed all of the men of this city, Jacob was so mortified by their activity that he could tell that the punishment that they had measured out, it went way beyond the crime that was committed by wiping out all of these men in this murderous riot of bloodshed. And Levi and Simeon were reproved by their father. And he never forgot what they did. Because in Genesis chapter 49, as Jacob's now about to die, he's been reunited with Joseph. He's in the land of Goshen there next to Egypt. And he's giving out a blessing to all of his sons. He lumps Simeon and Levi together there in the book of Genesis. And he speaks about what they did from his deathbed. And he said, "You are instruments of cruelty. Let not my soul enter into your counsel. You're governed by self-will." In other words, he was saying to these two men, his sons, he said, "I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't even like the fact that you're connected to me. I don't want to have anything to do with you," because of what they had done. You think, man, Levi's life, there's probably not a good chance he's going to amount to anything, because the blessing was important to receive. But he was rejected. He was rejected because of his sin, because of his rebellion, because of his self-will, because of his cruelty. And it looks as though he was destined to have nothing ever. He was certainly unworthy of anything, any blessing, because of his life. And when you consider Levi's beginning, his background, his past, it's deplorable. It's downright shameful. It's embarrassing. And you think, surely God doesn't have a plan for this guy. And yet, God had a plan for him. Much like many of us, you might look back and think, my past is shameful. It is deplorable. I don't even like to speak about it. I don't like to think about it. That person's dead. But you know, now you're in Christ, and you can look back and say, I surely was never worthy of any blessing that I've received at the present time. But thankfully, because of the work of Jesus Christ, he doesn't hold that against us any longer. He actually frees us and liberates us from those things. But there came a point in Levi's life, in his descendants' life, where something changed. There was a significant change in the life of Levi. And when did that occur? It happened in the book of Exodus. As the nation of Israel had come out of cruel bondage, been led out by the Lord through the leadership of Moses, they went into the wilderness, and Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to receive from the Lord the Ten Commandments and the blueprints for the tabernacle. And while he was getting ready to go up there, he told Aaron, he put Aaron, his brother, in charge. Said, "Now you stay here, buddy. Keep these people in order. I'll be back. 40 days, 40 nights. You know what happens?" He's up there. And he's up on the hill, and he's getting the commandments, and he hears noise in the camp. And Joshua's at the foot of the hill, and he says, "I think there's war." Moses said, No, that's not war. That's a party. And there's people down there involved in idolatrous practices. And as they came down the hill, you remember Aaron foolishly had put this calf together, fashioned it, and there it was. And people were not just worshiping it, they were dancing around it. They were immorally worshiping around this golden calf. It was a horrible situation. Moses just came down with, God just wrote the laws, and they've already broken all of them. And he hasn't even... I mean, can you imagine how frustrating? He threw the commandments down. He did. Threw them down, broke them. He was so bummed out. And then he said to the people, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come over to me." In essence, he was giving the people a choice. Do you want to turn from your idolatry and come on the Lord's side? Or do you want to continue? And it was the tribe of Levi that came and sided with the Lord there in Exodus chapter 32. In the midst of all of this idolatry, in the place where the majority is involved, everybody's doing it. Hey, everybody's dancing around the calf. Come on. They said, "No way. We're going to side with the Lord." It's interesting that they made that decision in the wilderness and not in the promised land. They made a decision to follow God when it was really dark. When everybody else, the majority, was saying, "This is the way to go. This is where the excitement is. This is where you're really going to have a great time." They said, "Forget it. We're going to walk with the Lord." They knew their past. They'd made enough foolish decisions in the past, governed by self-will. Things were going to change. An opportunity came to side with the Lord, and they said, "That's it. We're going to side with the Lord from here on out." And the same principle applies for us even tonight. For many of us, there came that point, wasn't there? That point of change, that point where we said, you know what? Enough's enough. I don't want to live in the world anymore. I don't want to live for the things of this world that are going to pass away. I don't want to go where the majority is going because everybody thinks it's cool or everybody thinks this is where it's happening. I want to side with the Lord. And so you chose to follow Jesus. And at that moment, your life changed forever. It changed. You remember that day? I pray you do. Never forget it. Levi's life changed when he sided with the Lord. And not only did Levi side with the Lord, but the Lord said concerning them, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. In Numbers chapter 8, make a note of it, verse 14 through 18, the Lord said, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and they shall be mine. I love that. They chose to side with the Lord, and the Lord said, they're mine. Now, they belong to me. Guys, that's the same thing that happened to you and me. Man, we lived a deplorable life, a horrible past, and yet there came a point where we said, enough's enough. I want Jesus. I want my Savior. And when you chose to follow Jesus, you're mine. You belong to me now. You're part of my family. I've adopted you and I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. You belong to Him. And not only did they belong to him, but also they had the privilege. The Bible tells us that the Levites in Numbers chapter 8 would go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting, and they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. They came to the Lord, and now they belong to the Lord, and now they had the privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord. And in the serving of the Lord, Numbers chapter 35 tells us they were provided for by the Lord. There were some 48 cities that they were able to dwell in and able to minister in the tabernacle area. They would serve in the tabernacle, ministering with holy things, and then they would return back to those cities, and then they would come back and minister. God provided for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it says this, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name even to this day. Think about that. They were separated by the Lord, and they had the privilege of bearing the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant was the presence of the Lord with the people. They were near to the presence of the Lord. The Ten Commandments inside the ark, the mercy seat covering it, and they were the ones that were able to carry it, and be close to the Lord, His presence, wherever they went. What a privilege. What a privilege for these people who before, in their past, were so far from God, brutally living, and yet now, because they chose to side with the Lord, they were called by the Lord, they belonged to the Lord, set apart to now be an intimate, close relationship and fellowship with the holy things of God. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood, that we have the privilege of ministering to the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. It's a marvelous thing, all because of Jesus, separated to stand, to minister, and to bless the Lord. They were called to worship, they were called to work, and they were called to be a witness, these Levites. Sounds a lot like what we're called to do. And it says here, as we read a moment ago, that the Lord was their portion. They were satisfied with Him. Are you satisfied with Him? So many things, aren't there, just pulling on us? Listen, our inheritance, it's not here. This isn't it. If you read here in Joshua chapter 14, you go down to verse 4, it says this, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave, look at this, no part to the Levites in the land, except for the cities that they were dwelling in. That spoke to me so powerfully today. They were given no part in the land. They had a different inheritance. And the Lord ministered to my heart and said, John, it's not here. This isn't the inheritance. This isn't where it's at. It's up there. It's in heaven. And at the present time, I want the Lord Jesus to be my portion. Lord, you're my inheritance. Nothing satisfies me. No trinket, no anything compared to who he is. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are my portion in this life. You are my inheritance. You're everything, Lord. The longer you walk with Jesus, the longer you walk on this road, this journey, you realize that I don't really have any part in this world. I mean, really. When you're walking in the Spirit and you're not walking after the flesh, you realize, I don't belong here. This isn't home. And the more you feel like that, the better. The longing for heaven grows. The desire to be with Jesus should grow. The Lord is our inheritance. He's our portion. He's the only thing that truly satisfies the deepest longings in your life and in my life. Nothing in the world can do that. I don't care how great your marriage is. That's a blessing. Praise God for it. It'll never be able to fully satisfy the deepest longings in your life like Jesus can. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how big your house is, how nice your car is, how nice your kids are, how obedient your dog is. All of that does not compare to what you find in Jesus alone. And I just find that the longer I am a Christian, it's like I'm understanding it more. Lord, really, when it comes right down to it, you're my portion. If I had to choose, Lord, I don't want an inheritance here in this world. I want my inheritance to be there. And the Bible says that it is there, that it's actually reserved for us in heaven. 1 Peter tells us that. It's reserved. It can't be taken away. It can't be defiled. So, what are you living for tonight? Where's your inheritance? Where's your treasure? Are you overcome by economic woes? Not if your inheritance is secure. It's found in Jesus. Let him be your portion. Let him be that which satisfies the deepest longing. Drink deep from the well of living water. Never thirst again. Shall we pray? Father, just with that brief word of exhortation, Lord, I thank you for the example of the Levites. Lord, they didn't start out well. And Father, it looked as if there was no hope for them. No doubt many would have written them off. And Lord, there's probably many that would have written us off as well. But Lord, you reached in and reached down and you rescued us. You saved us. And Lord, now we want to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, we want to live our days for you, and we want to find our portion and our satisfaction in you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.